Bible and turn back to the second reading, which is Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. Matthew 6, 25, 34. Page 971 in the Red Church Bible. Now, we are in the middle of a series on the Sermon on the Mount, and last time, last Sunday, if you were here, you will know that the sermon was on the previous section, Treasures in Heaven. And we heard Jesus teaching his disciples to guard against making too much of material possessions. That's what that section's about. So, what does Jesus say to the person who's thinking this? It's all very well to turn your back on wealth when you're rich, but I can barely provide for my family. What are you saying to me, Jesus? Or to the one who's thinking, I'm a pensioner. Do you realize how meager my resources are? And this section on anxiety and worry, Jesus is addressing those particular people who are thinking like that. Now, we need to acknowledge at this point that anxiety and stress can be a crippling problem for a number of us, and it's one that we need to recognize, and it's one that the medical profession takes seriously. And what is important is that none of Jesus' teaching here should be used by anyone who feels like that, or any of us who are trying to help somebody like that, to add an extra burden. That's not what Jesus is intending or wanting. He is the one who says, come to me, and I will give you rest. But practically, I would like to recommend a couple of books, and if you know somebody who really does struggle with stress and anxiety, for whom it's a crippling problem, this book is particularly helpful, Emma Scrivener, A New Day. There should be copies on the book centre at the back. Do speak to Elizabeth, my wife, if there aren't, or if you want to get extra copies. And then this one, a more general one, but equally helpful, Timothy Lane, Living Without Worry. It's more aimed, I guess, at people to whom Jesus is speaking, people who are thinking, how will I manage? This is very helpful, and the good news is we have copies to give away. We have copies to give away. So if you need one, would like one, come and see Elizabeth or me afterwards. But having said all that, we do need to remember that the Lord Jesus is the greatest healer of all, and his words are for all of us. So let's, at this point, pray, and then we'll come to the passage. Heavenly Father, we ask you to be with us now as we open your word together. Please would you unfold it for us. Please would your Holy Spirit mean in our hearts that your word gives us light and understanding and help. Lord, we pray in your name. Amen. Well, here we are in the Sermon on the Mount, and Matthew's showing us, isn't he, that Jesus is God's King and Saviour, the one that God's people have been waiting for centuries, and here he is. And many who are listening are becoming aware that Jesus has come to inaugurate God's kingdom on earth. He is here speaking to them as God's king, and it's beginning to dawn on them. And in this part, in chapter 6, Jesus is showing his disciples how their lives will be radically different from the people around them who do not know God. And it's thrilling, and it's challenging, and it's exciting, and he's surrounded by crowds, and the people are gripped. And Jesus here, in this section, 25 onwards, he is tackling the snares for the Christian, for his disciple, the snares of anxiety and worry. And he just teaches us four simple things. In this section, there are four simple things that he's teaching. And the first one is this, verse 25. Your life is precious to God. Your life is precious to God. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? And what Jesus is doing, he's drawing attention to the wonder of our existence. That we are persons with physical bodies living in this world, and that we're able to grow and develop and learn and explore. And we're able to enrich our lives with creative things like art and music and poetry and technology. And we're able to relate to one another. We're able to be faithful to one another in friendship and in marriage and in family and at work. And we're people who can love and serve and laugh together and all of that. And he's showing us too that we're able to do all of these things in relationship to God, our Creator. And all of this is a gift from God. Think about it, none of us chose to come into the world, did we? God did it. It's his gift. At our second reading, Psalm 139, the psalmist, King David, he's overwhelmed as he realizes that. And he says all these things like, and he's just amazed. He says to God, you are familiar with all my ways. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. How amazing are your thoughts concerning me? So what does it mean for us? What does that mean for us? Well, when we stop and consider this, it ought to begin to fall into place for us. And I think Jesus means us to think like this. How much we can trust our Creator for the provision of the small things of life, the relatively small things of food and clothing and all the rest, all the little things we worry about. If he's done that, if he's given us that amazing gift, how much more is he going to sustain it day by day? That's the logic here. And then secondly, Jesus reminds us that God our Father cares for all things living. He cares for all living things, most of them we take for granted and hardly notice. And Jesus gives two illustrations here, one from botany and one from bird watching, first the birds and then the flowers. And maybe the birds were flying overhead when he was preaching this sermon on the hillside. And he said in verses 26 and verses 27, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? The birds can't, and neither can you. Now, clearly, Jesus isn't saying, is he, that we must sit around idly waiting for food to drop into our mouths any more than the birds do. They have to go seeking it. But what Jesus is doing is taking for granted that God is sovereign over all his creation, the tiniest parts of it. And actually, he provides food, if you like, for the ants and the tiniest insects, as well as the birds and the flowers. And the logic's quite simple, isn't it? If God provides food for the blackbirds on my lawn, how much more will he provide food for me and every other thing that I need? And Jesus, by the way, is talking about essentials, not necessarily the things that we would like that count as luxuries. He is talking about the things that we really need. And then in verse 28, flowers, he points to the flowers, often overlooked and yet so beautiful. Verse 28, see how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, and yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these, Solomon, their greatest king. And if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? You see, if God clothes so beautifully the lilies, which don't last all that long, but I am so pleased the supermarket sells cheaply because my wife is so grateful when I bring a bunch home, of course he's going to clothe and shelter me, isn't he? That's the logic here, isn't it? It's obvious, isn't it? It's obvious. And did you see, he does it even when we are anxious and have little faith. Did you notice that? Little faith. So what does it mean when my faith is only little faith? Well, Dr. Lloyd-Jones, who was a great preacher when I was a student, he said this. I think probably when he was a young man, he said, I once heard a man use a phrase which affected me very deeply indeed. He said, the trouble with many of us Christians is that we believe on the Lord Jesus, but we do not actually believe him. And what he meant was this: we can be trusting in Christ for salvation and be saved, be a Christian, but not really believe his words when he says something radical like this. This is little faith. And it may be uncomfortable for us to face it, but it'll surely help when we face that unbelief, not actually listening to what Jesus is saying, is at the root of our anxiety. And it happens when we fail to pay close attention to what our Lord Jesus says. So, brothers and sisters, I think we need to make it our constant prayer. I know I do, and maybe you do too. Help me overcome my unbelief. The prayer of the man at the bottom of the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus and the disciples came down, and that was his prayer. He needed his unbelief. He recognized it and prayed that Jesus would help him overcome it. Now, thirdly, then, Jesus teaches us this. Simple. It's simple stuff, isn't it? But here it is, the third thing. Your Father knows your needs. God is your Father, and he knows what you need. So do not worry, verse 31, there it is. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Now, at this point we did say, and we need to remind ourselves, Jesus' major concern here is that the way his disciples will live will be distinctly different from the world around them. They will look different. They will think differently. People will look at them and say, these are God's people. And if unbelief and anxiety mean that we are Christians of little faith, constantly asking ourselves and maybe one another questions like this, how will I pay the mortgage, or how will I get the medical treatment I need, or how can I afford that holiday, or how will I make my pension last, we're going to appear no different from the people around us, are we? Because people who do not know God, those are the things that they worry about all the time. Those are the things that concern them. Now, you know the story, I'm sure, of Mary and Martha. And Luke tells us that Jesus and the band of disciples turned up at Martha's home. And it was like the whole of your home group turning up for a meal. And poor Martha was so distracted she didn't know where to turn or what to do. And she was thinking like a pagan. She was not thinking like one of God's people, and Jesus gently rebukes her. But in contrast, Mary is the one who has one aim, who is looking for the treasure in heaven and wants to sit at Jesus and listen to him. She is not distracted by many things. This is the difference between them. And this is what Jesus is getting at here. Mary was seeking to learn from Jesus, and Jesus commends her. So how can we avoid being distracted, like Martha, when it seems there are too many people, too much to do, too little time? Well, Jesus tells us here, remember this, whatever your needs are, and we haven't covered just a tiny part of them, have we? There are all sorts of things that we know we need. Whatever they are, your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. This is the antidote, Jesus said. Remember, your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. Remind yourself, God always has his eye on your life. He knows your situation. And he's never taken by surprise. So we can always trust him. We do not need to be anxious. And the logic is this. Remembering these three things. My life is precious to God. He cares for every living thing. He's my Father who knows all my needs. That will set us free, like Mary, so that we can put his kingdom first. Put his kingdom first. Last two verses, 33, 34. But seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Clinching argument. We all need something to live for, don't we? We all do need something to seek and set our hearts and minds on. And if we're not setting them on the kingdom, then we'll find something else. Somebody said, nobody drifts through life like plankton, and I guess that's true. So what will it mean to seek God's kingdom? It'll mean replacing, won't it, for us, our short-term material ambitions with eternal heavenly ambitions. Replacing those short-term material ambitions, worries, with eternal ambitions, entry into God's eternal kingdom, that at last he will welcome us. Submitting now to King Jesus in our lives, listening to his word, meeting with his people like this, and supporting and spreading the news of God's saving grace, of the kingdom to others, and pursuing God's righteousness. Well, that's the second part, isn't it? It's going to be worked out in my family relationships, I guess, at work, in loving my neighbour, my tax return, the way I handle money, all these things. God's righteousness is going to rule that. And because our Heavenly Father knows what we need, and verse 34, he also knows that every day will have its own trouble. Jesus gives this promise. It's a pledge, if you like. And it's the clinching argument. The end of verse 33. You have no grounds for worry, he said. You really don't have any grounds to worry. All these things will be given you as well. You will have the kingdom, and you will have God's righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. It was 25 years ago, as a couple. It was the beginning of Andrew Korn's ministry here. And as a couple, we were beginning to take these words of Jesus more seriously in our commitment to church, in our commitment to a home group, and at the same time, we were struggling to build a house and money was tight. And for a year, we had no place of our own to live. But church family members here kindly lent us their houses one by one, and we so enjoyed living in Elizabeth Bostock's house in Northwell Lane for a couple of months. It was such a joy, and a number of others as well. It was a real blessing. And looking back, that was for us a very clear instance, illustration of this truth that Jesus says here: seek his kingdom, and all these things will be given to you as well. So, as we finish, let's pray briefly. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus' words to us here, and we pray that you would write them on our hearts, not let us forget them, but treasure them and act on them. We pray in his holy name. Amen.